everyone. Awesome. Well, hey, as we said, this is the last wake of the summer. That means school's starting. Yay. Everyone give a loud, audible boo. Yay. Just get out of the way. Get it all the way, because I know when you wake up on that Monday morning or Wednesday morning, bright and early, your alarm clock hits, you're going to be really excited, and it's going to be the best year ever. Everyone give a thumbs up. Best year ever, right? I love that. Awesome. Well, hey, we are going to start, or I'm going to start, with a very controversial question, okay? So I want you to hear, so everyone listen. All right, very controversial question. We're going to be talking this morning about who is the GOAT. Who is the GOAT? Everyone knows what the GOAT means, right? Greatest of all time. But we're going to answer the question, who is the GOAT, which is a very controversial question. Everyone has a lot of opinions about it. Everyone has a lot of hot takes, right? And so we're going to decide. I'm going to throw some pictures on the screen, and we're going to decide really by show of hands, who is the GOAT? So we're going to start with some basics. So either it doesn't have to be in athletics. It could be in any category. We're going to throw two pictures on there, and we're going to vote. Man, who is the GOAT? All right, so let's start with the first two pictures. Who is the GOAT? All right, wow. So we're going to go to Disney princesses first. So we got Belle and we got Anna. All right, raise your hand for Belle. Come on, guys, loud and proud. All right, all right. All right, put your hands down. What about Anna? Where's my Anna fans at? Wow, that's pretty even. It's pretty even. Maybe you guys can talk about that outside. All right, let's go to the next one. Oh, this one's big. This one is big. Batman? Raise your hand for Batman. All right. All right, put your hands down. All right, what about Superman? Gosh, this is pretty even. I will say, Superman can actually fly. Batman has to have a suit to fly. I don't even know if he can. I think he just floats through the air. Who knows? So, but Batman looks cooler. So he's got that going for him. All right, next one. Ooh, Justin Bieber or Taylor Swift? Wow, this one's going to get people riled up. Justin Bieber, where are my Bieber fans at? There we go. Okay, all right. All right, hands down. All right, Taylor Swift. Wow, that is amazing. That is amazing. T-Swift fans, she's holding trophies in that, so I don't know how she cannot be the GOAT, but there you go. All right, next one. I think we got one more. Okay, here we go. LeBron James, this is maybe for my guys, or Tom Brady. He's on LeBron James or Tom Brady, so this is the ultimate GOAT. All right, raise your hand for LeBron James. Wow, Cooper, loud and proud back there. A lot of y'all. All right, hands down. All right, raise your hand for Tom Brady. Wow, okay. I think Tom Brady took that one, to be honest. He has more championships, so it does make sense. You can talk about what's harder to win, an NFL championship or an NBA championship. Who knows? Awesome. Okay, I think that's all we had. But guys, real quick, come back with me. So the reason we're talking about that, truly, is that creates a lot of controversy, a lot of buzz, because people love to talk about who's better or who's more impressive or who's more talented, because we love to witness people doing something great. We are really impressed with greatness, right? People who push the limits of humanity and go beyond go beyond their limits and push the limits of talent, of ability, and do something really, really athletic. We think it's amazing, right? And so this morning, we're going to talk about really who ultimately is the GOAT. And I know heard some of y'all shout it out, which is an easy answer, is God. We're talking about God this morning and how he, in every category, is the greatest. But I want to walk that question back even further, because I think that's an easy question for us to answer. The question that I want us to talk about this morning is not who is the greatest, because I think we can all walk in and understand, hey, God is pretty great and incredible. He's all-powerful and all-knowing, and he created us. But the question I really want to ask is, who is God? Who is God? So if you're taking notes, who is God? Because I think that question can make us a little bit uncomfortable. Like if I ask you, who is God? I think that question is way harder to answer than if God is God great, right? Because then you have to go in and start describing God, which is not an easy thing to do. And here's what I want to propose to you guys this morning. If you do not know who God is, if you don't have a proper understanding of who God is, that's going to lead to a shallow faith. That a weak understanding of that question is going to lead to a weak faith. That we have to understand who God is in order to understand how to follow him. Like Jesus calls us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's one of the primary commandments that he gives us. And you can't follow someone if you don't know them. And you can't love somebody if you don't know them. And so who is God? That's the question that we're going to answer through this last psalm, Psalm 145. So if you have your Bibles, you have your phone, let's go to Psalm 145. We're going to track along, and we're going to learn four things about God this morning that you can have in your back pocket whenever you get that question. Because how you answer that question determines the strength of your ability to follow God. It's important. And I want to start with this quote, which you've probably heard before. If not, it's a really, really good quote that resonates well with what we're talking about. It's by a man named A.W. Tozer. He's a great theologian. And it just says, "What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you." What comes into your mind, say that again. I think you should write this one down because it's an incredible quote. When you think about God is the most important thing about you. And what he means by that is what you think about God shapes everything about you. It shapes the decisions that you make. It shapes the people you hang out with. It shapes what you do every day. It shapes your purpose because how you think ultimately determines how you live. What I mean by that is how you think about school. If you think school is irrelevant and not important to you, you're not going to want to go. If you think your parents are out to get you, you're not going to want to listen to them. If you think the Bible is just full of a bunch of stories and doesn't apply to you, you're not going to want to read it. Because how you think truly does determine the direction of your life or how you choose to live. So that quote is really, really important to our life because how we think about God determines how we live. And so, if you think God is some distant person who's up in the clouds and doesn't apply to your life, you're probably going to be distant. If you think God's just some good luck charm who maybe gives you what you want when you need it, you're only going to go to him in times of need. If you think God is up there in heaven and judging you, then you're going to be fearful of God and you're going to run away. How you think about God determines how you pursue God and then how you pursue others. It's a really important question to ask. Who is God? So, in Psalm 145, we'll learn about David and how David begins to describe and give praise to God. And he basically starts in three verses and just talks about how he wants to praise God. And so in verse one, here's what he says, which is a really, really vital verse for understanding the context that we're at. He says, "I will exalt you, my God and King. I will exalt you, my God and King." So why that verse is really, really radical is because David, in this time, was one of the most powerful kings in all of the land. And so what he's saying, when you were a king in that time, what you did is you had people submit to you. You had people bow down to you. You had people serve you. And what David is saying is, I serve a God, and I am not a God. And that's a radical, radical statement in that time. And so he's saying, I exalt you. And then he goes on and gives a pronoun, and he says, my God and my King. So he claims relationship with God, which I would say, if any of you guys read that verse and you don't think it necessarily has a lot to say, David is saying, I have a personal relationship with God, meaning I don't have somebody else's faith. I don't have my parents' faith. I don't have my church's faith. I don't have my school's faith. I don't have my friend's faith. I have a personal relationship with God. And because he can say that, he can go write this Psalm 145, which is an incredible psalm, and talk about who God is because he has a relationship with God. So he starts there. And so four things, if you're taking notes, that we can learn about God is first found in verse 3, Psalm 145, verse 3. We can learn this. It says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. His greatness no one can measure." That's what it says in the ESV, but my version says, no one can fathom. And so what that word fathom means, it's not up there, but in the NIV it says fathom. Basically it means old sailors back in the day, I had to look this up, I had to do a word study, but they would throw, in order to measure water, they'd throw this string into the water that was lead tied to it, and it would go to the very bottom. And it was they would measure water based on these measuring lines in the string that they sent down, and the 6 feet was a certain amount of fathom. They would call it a fathom. It was basically how you'd measure water. And what he's saying here, what David is saying is, hey, you can't even reach the bottom of God's greatness because it keeps on going. Just like a sailor would be able to measure water and you'd be able to determine how deep the water is, you can't even measure how deep God's greatness is. You can't even picture it. It's so deep. And I love this quote I read the other day. It just says, if God were small enough to be understood, it'll be on the screen. If God were small enough to be understood, he would not be big enough to be worshiped. If God were small enough to be understood, he would not be big enough to be worshiped. And so you're talking about somebody who has no weakness, who has no beginning and no end. And to give you that perspective, it's like if you sat down and tried to write all these good things about God, you would never stop writing. Or what I was thinking about this morning is if God was somehow competing in the Olympics and you cheered for him every time he did something great, you would literally never stop cheering because his greatness never ends. That's what he says in verse 2. He says, I will praise your name forever and ever. That his greatness never stops. It never ceases. And so how does that apply to our life? I know you've probably heard that, but why is that meaningful to us? One is there's always something to learn about God. There's always something to learn about God. I think the temptation for you guys specifically is for God to become familiar or for God to become common, or you start to come to wake a lot, or your parents have taught you what it looks like to follow the Lord, and you start to almost relax and not be excited about following God. And the truth is there's always something new we can learn about God, so there's always time and devotion we should spend to learning about him. So that's the first way that applies to us. The second one is what I wrote down. In regards to that verse, it says, I'll praise your name forever and ever, meaning that he's worthy of our praise. That means because God is greater than everything, we can go to him with anything. Because God is greater than everything, we can go to him with anything. And so we never have to question where to go in times of trouble or hardship or sorrow or pain or discouragement or conflict. Wherever we're struggling, you can go to him. We never have to wonder. So it's the first thing, that God is limitless. God has no limits. It's the first one we can learn from verse 3. The next one, we're going to skip down to verse 9 as we go through these. That God doesn't play favorites. So learn that God doesn't have limits, and learn in verse 9 that God doesn't play favorites. And this is what the verse says. It just says, the Lord is good to all, and he has compassion on all he has made. And so this phrase, or that word all, is found all throughout Psalm 145. And really what that means is that God doesn't leave anyone out. God doesn't leave anyone out. I think we live in a world right now where there's a lot of people who play favorites. Maybe it's a teacher that you've had, where you know there's like a teacher's pet, and that teacher just loves that student. Or you have a coach who you know you're more talented than that person that's starting ahead of you, but that coach somehow, some way, just likes that player better than you. And they play favorites. We all play favorites in somehow or capacity. We have favorite foods or favorite people we hang around or favorite movies or video games or TV shows. We all play favorites. It's easy to do that. And what this verse is describing is that, hey, God doesn't play favorites. I've heard someone say this one time, but they said that God loves each one of us like there was only one of us. Meaning like God loves us like we were an only child, literally. God wants to show us encouragement, shower us with gifts, give us all the attention because he cares for us that much. So that should change the way we view him, that he wants to spend time with us. And you're going to someone who wants to give you attention. And you don't have to convince him. You can go to him. So that's verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and he has compassion on all he has made. The last two we're going to learn about, and then we'll break out for a small group, is verse 15 and 16. I'm going to read it. It just says, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. I love that verse. So what that verse is saying is that God is always enough. So God has no limits. God doesn't play favorites. And then in verse 15 and 16, we learn that God is always enough. And I think you could hear that phrase that God is always enough and probably heard that or believe that. But I think what tempts us a lot of times is to not believe that to be true, is we get distracted. It's not necessarily we don't trust God, but I think we truly get distracted a lot because there's so many things that are buying for our attention. There's so many people that are just trying to distract us. So there's so many, there's so much technology that's trying to distract us. That there's never been a stronger time in the history of the world for distraction. Like all these products, all these video games, all these movies, all these TV shows are trying to do one thing. They're trying to capture your attention. And if the enemy can distract us, he can really tempt us. And so what that verse says is that the eyes of all look to you. And so the way that we can understand who God is we just got to look to God. And it says that you open your hand, you satisfy the desire of everything we need, that he gives us everything that we need, not everything that we want, but truly everything we need. The last phrase I want to talk about is in verse 18. It just says, Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. So the last promise that we learn about God right here is that God wants to spend time with you. I already said that God wants to spend time with you. That phrase right here, it says, the Lord is near to all who call on him in truth. And this was the greatest encouragement when I learned this. It changed my life. And the truth is, if I could give you one encouragement as we leave today, that you remember one thing, is this, that truly, like, God wants to spend time with you. Like, you don't have to convince him. You don't have to beg him. Like, God is there and able and wanting to spend time with you. And when you spend time with him, you're spending time with someone who's never once wondered what to do next, never once been fearful, never once been anxious, never once, felt sorrow in his heart. He wants to spend time with you. And when you spend time with him, man, that character begins to rub off on you. And you get to experience the things that he wants to give you. And so my encouragement is, you guys leave, that you would spend time with God and get to know him a little bit better, because he is worthy of our trust, and that God is worthy of understanding. And his ways are unsearchable, and that he doesn't play favorites, and he's always enough, and then he wants to spend time with you. So let me pray, and then we'll jump into small groups.